You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
So the difference is, this is kind of the one time of the year, the month of January, where we end up a little bit more topical in nature. So we explore subjects through the course of all of Scripture in different elements. We try to ground as most we can within one text, but as we will see today in the subject before us, it's a little hard to simply ground yourself into one text, one illustration, one example of what the Lord has for us. And so specifically this year, we called our series Unprogrammed, because we realized that when it comes to the life here at Sunrise, and there's a lot of expectations on the members, there are things that cannot be program. Living out the faith cannot purely be a program. For example, last week Pastor Adam unpacked reading Scripture. Reading the Bible cannot be a purely programmatic-driven activity where you're simply rotely following a routine. It must become a part of who we are. It is a part of our lives. We hear it preached, we hear it proclaimed, we hear it sung, it becomes a part of us. It is not simply a program. Nor, too, are other elements such as church life, attending service. While our services are programmed, it relies upon you to be a part of them, to be a part of small groups, to grow in discipleship and receiving discipleship. These are not purely programmatic things. They are the fruit of what God is doing in you and in the saints. So, too, the thing that is most obviously usually programmed in any given church, evangelism. Probably the thing we've been most asked in the 5 years I've worked here, in the rough 9 admins, why don't you have an evangelism program? And as we will unpack in a few weeks, because evangelism is the very nature of part of your Christian life, is to share the faith. A program may help you understand ways to do it, but that does not instruct you in doing it. You have to get outside the walls and talk to people, your neighbors, your friends, your family, in connecting with it. It is not programmed for you. And so these are some of the areas of which we discuss. Today specifically, though, we will unpack what cannot be programmed, and that is prayer. So I have the wonderful opportunity to speak on prayer this morning, and prayer in the Christian life. It's essential nature. J.C. Ryle, in his work on prayer, makes the statement that prayer is the most important subject in all of the Christian faith. It is the most essential part of a believer's life. All other subjects are but second to this one. Reading the Bible, keeping the Sabbath, hearing sermons, attending public worship, even the Lord's table, all these are weighty matters, but none of them are so important as prayer. It's a lofty statement. But when we unpack it, as we work through Scripture, we see the nature of the fact that the Lord calls us to a life of prayer. He calls us to be people of prayer. Each of the things that Ryle listed are things that are not possible for all people. Today, we live in an age in America where 97% of us can read. Everyone in this room can read. More than likely, education is a very important thing in Western society. We can read. When the New Testament was written, less than 3% of the population could read. They could not read the text for themselves. But it does not take learning and reading to be able to pray. They heard the word and could respond to the word in prayer. But even that is not a necessity for all people. All people do not have the ability to hear the word of God proclaimed. Again, we are blessed in our day and age to have access to it very easily. Yet around the word is not easily heard. And yet many a person has the knowledge of God, the truth of salvation, and can pray. Now again, I don't want this to sound like I'm making light of those other things. Adam preached a phenomenal message last week on the importance of reading the word. It is an essential part of our lives. But we also know, as eyes get thin and you cannot see, it cannot continue. It is not for everyone to be able to physically. And yet, Communion with God through prayer is still possible. Coming to worship each and every week. Many of us do it often. And yet, sickness has taken hold in the last few weeks, where not everyone has been here every week, such as our attendance numbers the previous 2 weeks are much smaller. And yet, we still, in those times, have the ability to pray. Prayer does not cease when these other things do. And I say all that, again, over the next weeks, we will continue to push into the fact of these important parts of the Christian faith. But I want to lay that before you because the reality is the thing we are called to constantly be in is prayer. Paul finishes almost every one of his letters with a call to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18. The basis for which I study this week, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will for us is to be people who rejoice, pray, and give thanks. We rejoice in God. We are praying in Christ to God. We give thanks to God. All three of those things are realities of us speaking to God. The will of God for us is to be in communion with God. And so we pray. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Ephesians 6:18. After he lists the armor of God, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Be people of prayer. Paul's admonition here is to be continually in prayer. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Be constant in prayer. These are the things that we are called to be in. We are called to be consistent and constant and fervent in our prayer. We pray to God continually. 1 Timothy 2, as Paul encourages Timothy on how to instruct the believers, he says, I desire them in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. We are called to pray everywhere, at all times, and in every season. These things are not said of the others. Again, not to downgrade the others, they are of great importance. How can we pray if we do not know the Lord? And how do we know the Lord? But by hearing his word, by being instructed in the truth, by reading it. And yet, from those things, we can continue to pray. The saints in China, when their Bibles are stripped from them and burned, sit in prison and pray and meditate on the words that God has given to them, and they pray. No matter where we are, whether the word be far from our hands, we can pray. Thus the question becomes, as we unpack this today, what is prayer? Prayer in many ways is the life and breath of the saints. It is the calling out to God as God. It is the petitioning of God. It is the call of dependence upon him. Knowing that we are sinners in need of a Savior who has saved us and has given us life. And so what is prayer? Prayer is speaking to God our Father. But I'll unpack at the end how we do that for those who are praying. People, how do we do that? How do we do it well? How do we do it in a manner that reflects the truth of the gospel? But ultimately, we begin with this definition. What does it mean to be constant? How can you be constant in prayer if prayer is some long, drawn-out process? We're constant in prayer because prayer is our speaking to our Father in a state of dependence on him. It is the very first step of faith. For the Lord does his work in us. His Spirit breaks our hearts, breaks the heart of stone, places a heart of flesh in us. If you are a believer, these are the things that transpire. The Holy Spirit leads you to a reality and knowledge that you are a sinful being who could not save yourself, in that he gives you the words to speak to say, I am a wretched sinner in need of a Savior. We cry out to God. The first act of your faith was prayer. It's the first act that God placed upon you and did in you was to pray to him. The very end of our existence as we stand before him in eternity is praising his name in communion with him. Beginning to end of the Christian faith is communion and prayer to God. It is what we have before us. It is what continues into eternity. And so this is our encouragement today, to be people of prayer. And so Jesus, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, which, as I said, our youth are working through, in the middle of talking about how to be a follower of God, how to live a kingdom life, he answers then, when you pray. Not if you pray, not when you may feel, but when you are praying. It's an expectation. This will happen. You will pray. Believers will pray. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand in the synagogue and at the street corner, that they may be seen by others. So one of the first things that what prayer is not, when we think about it is not about public shows. If your prayer life consists only of being seen by others, you do not have a real prayer life. You don't. You have a show that you put on for others. For our elders and for our pastors, for us, as we stand here, this was the only time we pray. We do not have a prayer life. We have a show that we perform and will be judged accordingly, the scriptures say. So the encouragement to you, if the only time you pray is when you go out to dinner in public because you're expected to, or when you sit down at family gatherings because you're the Christian, so you get nominated, if that's the extent of your prayer life, the scriptures point you don't have one. You simply have a life that puts on a show that others will think you special. And if your prayer life is therefore dominated, then in these public spheres, it's about making yourself look good, not praying to God, that again, you have your reward and it is temporal and of no lasting value. But rather, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, I want to preface this. It feels like I'm caveating everything I say. We see throughout Scripture, he doesn't mean that praying in public is wrong, just so we're clear. But if your only prayer is in public, it's wrong, just so we have that caveat there. We're instructed, again, in every place, pray with holy hands. Men are encouraged to pray. There is a public aspect that can be taken. But if that is it, then it is wrong. Rather, the standard of your life. Again, how often do you have public prayer? As leaders, we pray on Sunday morning, maybe in a small group. And then if you do family worship and devotional, maybe in a family worship environment. That is 9 times a week. If you have family devotions every day. 9 times a week you may pray in public. Is that the consistent of a prayer life that is continual? There's a lot of hours in a day. I didn't do the math this week. Someone probably has it off the top of their head, but it's okay. 24 hours a day. It's a lot of time to pray. 7, 9 times a week publicly opportunities, maybe. So the standard of your prayer life is that which is done in secret. It's prayers that people don't see. It's your heart burdened out before the Lord in secret. No one can tell whether or not you pray. The only person who knows whether or not you pray is God. He rewards accordingly. No one's giving you a high five for how many times you prayed this week. You don't get your little stars, those who grew up in the good old church system. You do a wana how many times you prayed this week. Every night, here's 6 stars, good job. Not that those are bad. Again, I'm not putting it down. I'm just saying, if that becomes all that there is receiving a reward here, we're missing the purpose, to make people like us more, to think we're better than we are. God's encouragement here is pray in secret, for God is the one who hears in secret. Pour out all of who you are before him. And when you pray, it's all the more. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So when we pray, we're not to pray in many words. Not that you can't pray long. Again, we have the example of Christ who prayed throughout the entire night. There are times he prayed all night. There are seasons of life where you need to pray all night. That's not every season. It doesn't say Christ spent every single evening praying all night. He slept. He slept in a storm. He slept plenty. He got good naps. Naps are good. But the point being, there are seasons where you may need to pray long and hard throughout an evening. And there are some that are short and quick and to the point, knowing that God knows, as the text shows. We do not heap up empty words because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows your needs. Lay them out to him. And sometimes there's a lot of needs to lay out. And sometimes there's fewer. And so be wise. Do not think that God hears you just because you keep talking. There are plenty of person in here who has been in a conversation with someone that you just want them to stop talking. Because they've already said what they need to say. Have you had those conversations? My wife has had many of them with me. So,
it's a good thing she's not here.
She'll tell you that right now. I was mocking myself. Okay, but it's like you've already said what you need to say. Why do you keep saying it? As if by saying it for the 15th time, now I got it. Okay. Verse 14, didn't get you. Now I got you. Perfect. That's not the case. God does not need you to keep telling him in those moments, but rather let it be known that he hears you. And in that is the assurance he hears you. Do you know that reality? Your Father in heaven, the great, glorious God of the universe, who has created all that there is, has planned from the beginning of age to bring about salvation through his Son, to glorify his name through the salvation of sinners, hears you. He's not some off in his own little world, set a clock and then abandon us. No, he's a personal God who hears the prayers of his children. We too often neglect that reality. I'll get to a moment. That should be one of the most motivating aspects of our lives, is the God of the universe invites us to pray. Why do we avoid it so much? As if we have it all figured out. And into this, he gives an illustration. So he goes, how do we pray? Okay, pray like this. Now again, this is a like this. He's giving a framework, an illustration, not a rubric to quote. Okay, we are not called in Scripture to quote, as has been called, the Lord's Prayer. Again, there's nothing wrong with it, but that is not what we are called to do. We are called to see that these are the elements that make up prayer. This is the content of our prayers. And the first part is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's a recognition as it begins that God is God. We identify him as God, recognizing that he is the ruler of the universe. But we also recognize that he is our Father. It's a two-edged information there. He is our Father and he is in heaven. Okay? So we see that. So the first contact is to recognize who we pray to. We pray to God, our Father. And then we pray that his kingdom come and his will be done. We have a proper understanding of our role in the world, and that is that God is sovereign. We ask, we petition, knowing that he is the one in control. And we pray with our hearts aligned towards that goal, that his will be done. Even as we ask for our own, we know he is the one that is sovereign over the ends. And so we ask with hope that the Lord will work in these ways, knowing that he is good on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray for the Lord's provision, both physically and spiritually. Do we pray honestly and earnestly for the Lord to grow us spiritually, even if it'll hurt? Because as we see, the discipleship and discipline of growing in the faith hurts. Paul says he beats his body and makes it his slave is his illustration of what spiritual discipline looks like. It's work. Are we willing to do? Do we pray that God gives us that kind of love and that kind of perseverance to grow in the word and to grow in our love for him? Do we pray for the Lord to supply our needs daily? Not just when things get really hard and money gets tight, because it happens. But continually, are we continually trusting in the Lord for our provision when we have much and when we have little? And then lastly, the final points that we see laid out here that he gives to us is in the area of sin. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A prayer that is constant towards God is one that is continually laying out before him when we struggle. In the midst of temptation, lead me not into this. Lord, may I be free from this. Lead me away from it. Deliver me from sin. A heart constant in prayer is far from sin, for it seeks God continually for freedom. Not that we do not sin, but that we are continually then turning back to God for forgiveness in the midst of those sins. We do not run from God, but rather run back to him, knowing that he has forgiven us, and will forgive us, and pray that we do not run further into temptation and sin. And so we lay out to God repentance, hearts of repentance, where again it all began. Our faith began in a spirit of repentance, and it continues as such. And we know that he has forgiven us. And in those prayers, it teaches us. Again, the prayer here continues not only to think it's towards ourselves, but others. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Our hearts of prayer to God in repentance leads us to hearts of forgiveness towards others who wrong us. One of the other themes throughout the scriptures is the idea of forgiving one another as Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Peter calls us to look over sins that are easy to look over for and be gracious to one another, thinking the best of one another. Hearts constant in prayer do not look to be pick up grudges, but look to forgive and extend grace. And when sin cannot be overlooked, it calls one another back to holiness. These are the things that are the content that make up prayer. Not that you do all of them all the time, but these are the things we pray for. The apostles will include others, as we've seen, supplication for kings and rulers, that the Lord will lead us well in this day, that we can proclaim the gospel all the more, and for the salvation of the lost. But this is the heart that Jesus begins with. He gives us this heart to pray. And so this begins the heart of our time as we look then to apply these truths. We do not repeat mantras, but rather we have a heart that seeks to honor God in prayer. And so my first point of application here is to those who are here today and have neglected prayer. Prayer is not a part of your life. You are a believer. You have prayed. You have prayed the prayer of repentance. If you will, you had God do a work in you. You know that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You've cried out to God for the forgiveness of sins. And maybe for a long time you had a growing prayer life. But life got in the way. You let things take you away from your relationship with God. And now prayer doesn't happen continually, but stagnantly. Maybe it is just at family worship. Maybe it's not even family worship. Maybe it's when you gather here and we have everyone pray together. If you have neglected prayer, I call you to return to the wonderful truth of what it is. To the fellowship with God in prayer. The one who carries your burdens. The one who saved your soul. Why would we neglect so great a relationship? You did not deserve the gift that God has given to you. He opened the veil to make a way that you may have communion with him. Why do we forsake it so easily? No one can say you don't have time to pray. It's not that hard, as we've laid out. It is not difficult. It is not complex. It is not a series of 16 hoops to jump through. It is communion with God, laying your heart before your Savior. Why do we neglect it so easily? And then to my believing friends who are consistent in prayer, J.C. Ryle did far better a list of 12 applications than I did. I got like 7 of the ones he listed. His were much better. So I'm following his rubric for the rest. And I want to encourage us in the truth of how then should we pray? Even if you are neglecting prayer, this is a helpful understanding of how then do you pray? If you're asking that question, for those who are people of prayer, this is a reminder of how your prayer should be. The first we have is the importance of a constant prayer life is one that also reflects a reverence and humility. Remember, our Father who art in heaven, Ecclesiastes 5 says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are earth. Therefore, let your words be few. God is God. He is our Father. He has set us free from sin and death. He has done far greater than we could ever imagine. He has adopted us into his family. We are his children. That does not cease to make him God. That we come into his presence as if we're hanging out with our bro. That idea that we treat God like, hey bro, what's up? I got some stuff going on. You want to help me out? Yes, I am going to critique that philosophy. It's ridiculous and sad. That is not how we enter God's presence. Assumedly, that is not how you've ever spoken to your Father in a request. If you are coming to your Father, again, those who have a relationship with your Father in this way, you usually aren't coming to him like, hey, I got some stuff. How you doing? We're going to joke around. So here's some serious, really big stuff that only you can handle. We're good? You're cool? Awesome. There comes a reality that they are your Father, especially when you know they can handle the problem. And you can't. There's a reality that you are incapable of solving this issue. You can't do it. You need them. You need their assistance. And so you come to them with an understanding of their position as the one who can help you, and in humility knowing that you are not able. You recognize them as your Father, and you give them the reverence due. All the more for the God of the universe. We recognize him as God. It's the two-edged side. And as Father. You can have a good relationship with your Father that is not overly formal. This isn't like you have to say these 16 words in a special mantra to enter the kingdom, the courts of God. Some prayers feel like that from if you've heard some public prayers. You have to list God's 17 titles, and then you can talk. But that's not what this is talking about. It recognizes God is God, and we are not. And we reverence him as God, and we come to him in the Spirit knowing that only he can settle our accounts. Only he is the one that can solve it. And ultimately, as we've seen, he already knows these things. And so we can trust him. And so we come to him as Spirit. Spiritually coming to him, relying on the Holy Spirit to do its work in us. Again, the Spirit. There are many a time that we can't even fully utter the words that are going on in our lives, in our hearts. And so in that, we come to him in the Spirit, knowing that the Lord himself, the Holy Spirit, will cry out for us the pains of our hearts. We trust that the Lord hears us. And as we cry out to him, we do it regularly. Again, we are constant in prayer, is what Paul has reminded us. That is the life of our faith. But that also doesn't mean that we can't schedule it. We can schedule times as well. We can be constant and structured. You can do both. It's not the end of the world. Anyone that's been married, again, you get a little bit of both. There are seasons where life is so hectic, you schedule time to be with your spouse because you just don't have time to find it if you just leave it to the wind. Correct? Anyone that's been married has been there. You have to set up a date night. You have to do so because life just gets so hectic that you lose sense of time. It's okay with prayer as well, helping you stay focused. And through that, hopefully it motivates you the rest of the time in the week to be focused as it guards your heart back to where it should be, that eternal lasting relationship with the Father. As you read his word, as you pour out your heart then in prayer, make it a regular part of your life. May it be the first thing in the morning, the last thing that you go to sleep. May this be your heartbeat so that you may preserve in it. You will persevere, continue in it. Sometimes it gets hard. Sometimes it gets hard. You know what one of the spiritual disciplines of life is? It's a discipline. You know what discipline is? Hard. I, as you can tell, do not work out that often. It's not a discipline I have. I'm not getting up at 5 a.m. Adam has tried, and then I laugh. And then I go, no, I'll be in bed. So, but some people are very disciplined in working out. 5 a.m. to 6 a.m. Gonna hit the gym. Gonna do these 16 things. Gonna stay healthy and in shape. I'm not knocking working out. The times I've done it, it's great. It's got great benefits. I just don't do it. But other people, no one who works out says it's a waste of time. No one who perseveres and diligently does it say it's a waste of time and doesn't know that. I haven't met one that does it. You can ask a CrossFitter. They're not going to tell you what it is. So just that idea, there is a benefit. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard, I bet, to wake up at 5 a.m. and work out. I'm assuming it is. It's hard to be consistent. Yet the benefit far outweighs the challenge and the sacrifice. So too with prayer. The benefit so outweighs anything else that's taking up your time. The benefit so outweighs what you're filling your day with. Again, and prayer isn't long and lofty. It is communing with God. It is speaking to your Father. The heart and struggles of your life. The vast majority of things that you fill your life with are the very things you should be pouring out to God because you cannot handle them. He alone can and give you peace in the midst of that. And so we persevere, and we persevere earnestly. We do not come to prayer lackadaisically. We should be earnest in our prayers, pouring out our hearts to God at times, laying it all bare that we are in need of him. Hebrews points to the idea of Christ himself. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears. Christ poured himself out before his Father in prayer. We should pour ourselves out before God in prayer, especially in the hard seasons. Especially when life is rough. Who are we to think we can sustain ourselves? So we go to God. We pray to the Lord. And we ask in faith. Therefore, I tell you, Mark says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, this is not to be taken as some in the prosperity gospel section have taken this and abused it, as if I ask God now is mandated to do what I've asked. But rather, those who walk in faith, who believe in faith, who trust Christ and are living out the faith, ask for the Lord's will to be done. For the Lord's will is done. And that is not to give you a $17 million home. It's for his name to be proclaimed and for souls to be saved. Pray that the Lord does those things. And as you pray in that faith, you pray in boldness. Now this is a fun one in reflecting on the totality of Scripture. Sometimes we don't ask God, either A specifically, but even that, any boldness. We're afraid if I tell God what I want, he's just going to say no, so we avoid directly saying what we want or what we think. When you read the Old Testament saints and their communion with God, there are times they say some things that we're like, I don't know if I'd say that. God tells Moses he will wipe out Israel and restart with him. And Moses is like, you probably shouldn't do that. He's much more reverent than what I just said. But his general gist is, God, you are the one who saved us. What does it say of your name if you destroy everyone and start with me? He reminds God of all that God has done, of his promises. That's bold. Or we get to Abraham, which we'll get to in a few weeks when we unpack more of Genesis. God comes, and I'm going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Wicked, vile city. Right? Nothing greater than Sodom and Gomorrah. If God came and was like, I'm going to destroy Newport Richie, he'd be like, well, time to move. That was fun. Good time. I understand. I live here. Okay, that's cool. That's not Abraham. Wicked, vile Sodom and Gomorrah. What does Abraham do? He bargains with God. If I can just find a few cents, just a few. He gets it down to 10. He is boldly asking God to save a wicked, vile city on the behalf of 10 people. And God says yes. Unfortunately, there were not 10 people. But God gave him the answer to his prayer. He boldly asked God. And God said yes. Unfortunately, as I said, there were only 4 who were saved from destruction. But there is that spirit of, do we ask in a spirit of boldness? Do we come to God? Not presuming he will do what we ask, but being open with the desires of our heart and asking. Ask with boldness. Ask with particularity. Be specific with your prayers. Again, the saints of old were very specific, even when you go, that probably wasn't the right thing. Gideon wasn't like, God, send me a sign. Again, we're going to say Gideon's weak in faith, but he's very specific with the sign. Give me a wet fleece on a dry night. There's a wet fleece. Okay, I still don't believe it. How about we do the opposite, just in case we mix up the signs? And God provides the signs. The point in that, not as that is how we determine the will of God. We trust him and we read his word. But the point is being specific with the prayers that we ask. And then finally, the last 3 points. One is intercession. Interceding for others. Such as Timothy. Paul urges Timothy, supplication, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. Especially kings and rulers that we may live a peaceful life. Are we people that intercede for others? Do we pray for the salvation of the lost? Specifically. Not generally, but specifically. Do we pray for the salvation of the lost? There's a story about Spurgeon's ministry. That he was asked, what is it that makes metropolitans so great? What is the Lord doing? What is it that causes it? And it wasn't his preaching that he attributed it to. It wasn't his exposition of Scripture. As anyone knows, his exposition is interesting at times. It's not his proclamation. It's not his character that he went to. He went the success of what God did at Metropolitan was the ladies that prayed in the basement during every service. During every service of his entire tenure, there were a group of women who dedicated themselves to praying during the service that the Lord would save sinners and change believers' lives. They believed God would do that. They dedicated themselves for interceding for the lost and for the saints. And Spurgeon credits that is the success of the ministry of Metropolitan. It wasn't his great oratory skills. It was the prayers of the saints for the lost to find hope in Christ. Do we intercede for people that way? Are our hearts broken for the lost around us? Does our hearts plead for intercession? That the Spirit would change hearts, specific hearts. And then through that, do we come to God with a spirit of thankfulness? No matter what happens, are we thankful to God for what he has provided? For what he has done? In the good and in the ill, are we thankful to God? He gives and takes away. Blessed be his name. Job praises God, not understanding what God does in the book of Job. In his loss, in his confusion, in his crying out that he feels that he has been unjustly treated, he still prays God. Are we thankful in every situation? Again, this is the will of God for us. Rejoice always, praise without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. We should be people of thankfulness, knowing that we do not deserve anything that we have, most of all, the salvation that sustains us. How much more could we obtain that we would give thanks for, that we should be ungrateful? We've received the entirety of life, salvation of our souls, entrance into the kingdom of heaven, a relationship with the God of the universe through his Son, the Spirit living and active in us. How much more could we want? How much more would you need to want to speak to and trust in that God? So may we be people of thankfulness. May we be watchful over our prayers. That our words are not flippant. That our attitude is not astray. But that our hearts are focused on God in all moments. We do not lose sight of what we are doing. May we be people constant in prayer in these ways. Now for those here today who've never truly prayed, if you are not a believer here today, then you've truly never prayed a real prayer of lasting fruit, for you do not have the prayer of salvation. You do not have the reality of what it means to pray. Because prayer begins with an understanding that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And that God is the one who saves us, and it is to his children that he works. And his children is not a general creation of humanity, but it is those whom he has purchased through the blood of Christ and brought salvation to. So if you've never prayed this morning, this hour is the hour of hope. For God offers to you salvation. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. We pray the Lord does a work in your heart, showing you your need of a Savior, the brokenness of sin, leading to repentance. For there is no prayer that can save you apart from a recognition that you are a vile sinner in need of a Savior, and that he is the one who has done it. Repent and believe, and in that, find hope in Christ for this life and the next. A community of saints calling you to holiness. A life in Christ alone.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.